Thanks everyone for coming. How many people have been here before? As in track two of the Essential Mix rather than this building? Oh great, more than me. I've never actually been on track two before. I always do track one because I love it so much. I've done it about seven times, I think, and never been to track two, which is kind of awkward because now I'm really thankful that you have come to track two. I really love track one, but I have to say in preparing this material, I think I've thought more and more, oh God, it's so exciting that we get to talk about the church in a way that I don't think I'd realised what I was missing the seven times that I'd been on track one. So I'm really thankful that I'm here. Actually, I think under the Lord, we should all be thankful we're here, given the stuff that we're going to discuss. But I thought we're going to be together for the next day and a half. Why don't we kick off by praying? A few of us lead us in prayer that the Lord would teach us from his word, that I'd be clear, that we'd be attentive, all of those things. So why don't a few of us lead us in prayer? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for time to come together and listen to your word. Pray, Father, that Lou would speak it clearly and faithfully, and that we would listen really attentively to everything you have to say to us. And Father, where we need to change and to think more like you, Father, we pray that you, by your kindness and your spirit, would change us to think more like you. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that you have called us to be in church together, and that we get to learn together and grow together. So please would we be having really good times over the next day and a half together as we speak and listen together, as we challenge and encourage each other, would we be growing together.
Amen.
Father God, thank you that we can spend this time in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for using Louis to communicate your word to us. We pray, Father God, that we would listen, we would sit at your feet, and by your spirit for your word we would learn from you. And Lord, we long that our hearts would change, our attitudes may change according to what you've been teaching us, and that we would feel more motivated for church, and we would get a much better understanding of your plan for the church and how you see church. Help us, Lord, if we need be, that we'd repent and our hearts would be changed for the better. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we pray for Louis as he teaches us your word. We pray that you'll help him to be faithful to your word and help him to be clear as he teaches us. And we pray that we will be listening well over both of these days, that we will really let your truth sink in and be excited about it.
Yeah, Father, and we do pray, like everyone's saying, that as we come together, that as we gather around your word, that you would speak to us. Father, we genuinely have nothing if you don't speak to us. Thank you that you are so kind that you do so clearly speak to us through your word. Please, with your spirit, use these words that we look at over the next day and a half to change our thinking, to make us think rightly, to make us live rightly. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, there are. They're down there. Do we all have pens? Has anyone not got a pen? Great. No, Sam, I got lots of pens. Beautiful. Oh yeah, I got spare pens if people want them. And I know which order they go in. If you take one of those pens, I will know who you are. I will hunt you down. Oh no, it's the black one. It's at home. It's fine. Over the next few days, I think we're going to. My hope is that you'll see in the handouts there is going to be lots of us all talking together, you all talking together, you discussing, you thinking. And if you look down at the very beginning of page two, that's really page one. Sorry, I didn't know how to make it say page one instead of page two. Session one, God's plan for the church. You see at the beginning it says discuss. So in twos and threes, we're going to spend the next few minutes discussing. We're going to spend 8 minutes on this. I mean, a long time. So I think spend more time on the first question than the others. I would spend 4 minutes on the first question and 4 minutes on the next three combined. Okay? Go. Okay, let's come back together. Don't worry if you haven't finished all the questions. It wasn't a test. Let me just say, as we go through the weekend, I've tried to make it so that most of these questions aren't right, wrong answer questions, if that makes sense. Most of the time when it says discuss, it literally means discuss. There are lots of answers, be honest. I think most of the good questions that you will hear as discussion questions are that kind of question. They're not right, wrong. They're intimidating questions. But that's what we try and do in Student Supper. That's what people should be doing when they come to your CU and giving you discussion questions at the end. It's about having a discussion. So be free to just say what you think for the rest of the weekend. But keep those thoughts in your mind. My hope this evening is that God would help us love and value the church more and more. That's why we're talking about it. My hope this evening is that God would help us love and value the church a little bit more tonight, as we go away thinking about these truths a little bit more this week, that we'd more clearly see why it is valuable and lovable. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking to myself, I was going to do an intro of why church can be hard to love. You know, sometimes, have you ever heard a talk about church which introduces it like that? I mean, church can be hard to love, can't it? You've got, you know, maybe the music's not what you're into, or maybe the people are old and you like young people, or maybe there's too many people and you like a small church. That's how I was going to start it. And then I thought, actually, when I think about my church, that's not what I think at all. I really like my church. I really love this church, St. Helens. And when I was a student, I really loved this church. I really loved being part of this church. I really loved being part of God's church. And I thought to myself, actually, most of us here, if we've given a Friday and a Saturday to being at Essential Mix, we probably are pretty sold on St. Helens as well. And particularly as this will be the second year that almost all of us will have done it, because we're on track two, if not more. So I'm guessing that actually as a room, we really do like the church when we think about it. If that's not you, don't worry, listen up, and this will help. But I was thinking, actually, as a group of people who do already really value the church or love it to a certain extent, it's not that we don't already love it, but I wonder if we love it for the right reasons. So what I mean is, I really love St. Helens, but I think the Bible has a lot more to say than I love St. Helens because I've got lots of mates here. Or I love St. Helens not just because Sarah does wonderful one-to-ones with me every week. Or I love St. Helens not just because the music is a total winner. You know, there are lots of reasons why we love St. Helens, but actually God may have far more important reasons why we should love the church than the ones we currently have. So that we would love the church for the right reasons. And I was thinking particularly after we leave this church family, if we go get jobs elsewhere and we find that we're in a very different church family, say we've come to England, to London for a few years, you go back home and you find that church is very different there. Actually, if I love St. Helens for the wrong reasons, it's going to be very difficult to love that church family when I get back home. So love church, value it for the right reasons. And also I thought be able to explain why. So my hope is that actually over this weekend we'd see that church is really, really important, that God says it is super important. There's almost nothing more important on this earth than his church. And yet we all know believers who aren't really involved in local churches. We all know believers, close friends, who aren't really involved in local churches. In our CUs there are probably people. There will be people in RML and IGG who we haven't seen for 4 or 5 weeks already this term, because they're not sold on church. And have you ever been in that conversation where you think, I really want you to come to church, but I just don't know how to clearly or concisely say why? So I thought even though we already love church, it'd be great if we were better able to explain why we should love and value church. And then thirdly, I put down there more, that we would love and value the church more. As I say, I came to these talks thinking I already love and value the church. My prayer as I have been writing these talks is, please, Lord, let me love and value the church like you do. As I've thought, oh my goodness, you love the church. You value the church so much more than I do, Lord. I love it, but I have far too small a view of it. I love it like I might love a £10 gift voucher rather than a brand new Lotus or something like that, right? The church is a brand new Lotus, and I'm excited about it like it's just an average Christmas present. I do love it, but love it way more. Love it for what it really is. So those are the reasons. What I'm hoping it's still worth listening to this talk this evening, that we would love and value the church more. And I put their first point, why love and value the church more? I think because God's plan is for a church. So I put the title, haven't I, session one, God's plan for the church. But I don't think it's, oh, what is God doing for the church in and amongst his big plan for other important things in the universe? I think the reality that the Bible says is that God's plan is for a church. Everything that God is doing is working towards getting himself a church. So I put an exercise there. What's God planned for the universe? Ephesians 1. And what specifically is God doing, uniting under the Lord Jesus? So Ephesians 1, page 1174. And back into groups. Why don't you answer those two questions? Ephesians 1, 1174. And then Ephesians 2 and 3 follow chapter 1. Back in groups, answer those two questions. Sweet, okay. Let's come back together. What's God's plan for the universe, 9 and 10? Let me say that what tends to happen, by the way, in these scenarios is everyone pretends that they weren't doing what they were doing for the last 5 minutes and answering the question. So if you don't want to answer the question because you think that's really awkward to be the one that speaks, imagine all the other poor people that are going to have to answer instead of you and how awkward they feel because they've stayed silent as long as you. The get-out clause usually is also to make sure the RML leader speak, but let's try and free ourselves from that, okay? Anyone can speak. What's God's plan for the universe?
Unity.
Unity. Unity. What did you say, Sam? Yeah, in Jesus Christ. Unity of what in Jesus Christ in that verse? All things. All things united in Jesus Christ. The word in or under, has a sense of in and under Jesus Christ. Yeah? All things in and under Jesus Christ. You had a question?
It was about in and under. Thank you.
Okay, yeah. The word, it can be in or under, the sense in which it is in Jesus Christ but under Jesus Christ. He is Lord over it all. Okay? It is perfectly under his lordship. What specifically is God uniting under the Lord Jesus?
Jews and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles, right? Simply, Jews and Gentiles. Jews are obviously the Jewish people. Gentiles, everyone else in the world. Yeah. So God is gathering together people. People from the Jewish nation and people from the entire rest of the world as well. Yeah. God is gathering together people. So everything united in Jesus, under Jesus at the end of time. And specifically, God is invested in gathering people under the Lord Jesus in that. I think that that passage immediately contradicts a lot of ideas that people think, don't they? So I know we don't believe it, but lots of people would say that actually the world was made by random chance. Paul would say not at all. There's a God who has a plan. In fact, if you look down at verse 4, even as he, of chapter 1, sorry, chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. God had a plan before the world was founded. There is a God, he has a plan. This world is not random chance. And other people would say that the world was a bit like, you know, one of those toys that you get in McDonald's if you get a Happy Meal, or you used to before they became budget. Now they're just budget and they give you like little furry toys or something. You're like, they used to give you toys where, you know, they'd be really cool and you'd wind them up or something like that and then the legs would move like that. Do you know what I mean by that? You'd turn the thing. Yeah? Yeah, they were my favourite toys because it was almost like they had a life of their own. And I think people sometimes think that God did that. It's like, okay, God started the world off, wound it up, let it go, and you never really know where it's going to go. Is it going to fall off the table? When's it going to fall off the table? But clearly that's not the case either here, because God had a plan for the fullness of time. from before the foundation of the world. He knew where everything was headed. In fact, if you look down at verse 11, he says that we've been predestined, or believers have been predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works everything that's ever happened according to his will, his purpose. Yeah. He has a plan for the fullness of time from beginning of time. And everything that happens is working out that plan. Everything that you've ever done in your entire life is working out that plan. Everything that anyone has ever done in their entire lives is working out that plan. Every raindrop that has ever fallen on the floor is working out that plan. Every single time my shoelaces have come undone, God has been using that to work out his plan. I don't quite understand how my shoelaces being undone are part of that plan, but he works all things according to the counsel of his will. There is nothing that has ever happened that has not happened according to the counsel of God's will. Wow. I mean, it's so mind-blowing that it takes years to get your head around, right? As in, I think I've grasped it, and then I think, well, hang on, Lord, how can you really have ordained that to be part of your plan? And lots of people hate the idea of God's sovereignty, because they look at the world and they think, but it looks like it's a mess. Now, we haven't got time for that now, but just to say that everything is working towards this plan. You think, however long this world has been here, all of the people who have ever existed, every achievement they've ever achieved, all working towards this plan to gather for himself a people under the Lord Jesus. God's plan is for a church. Everything that has ever happened has been for the purpose of God having a church. That is his plan for the fullness of time, to unite everything, a people under the Lord Jesus. And everything that's ever happened has been part of that plan. I don't think I realize that the church is that big a deal to God. Everything that's ever happened, part of that plan, to unite a church under the Lord Jesus. And God's plan is for a church. And can I say, it's not like the Apostle Paul thought, hang on, I'll pull a fast one and make this one up for the Ephesians as an encouragement. You've not seen this in the rest of the Bible, but if I say it, they'll be hoodwinked. They'll go with me. People often say that the Apostle Paul makes a lot of stuff up, don't they? But actually, this is seen throughout all of the Bible. So if you turn to Genesis 17, 7 and 8, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis 17... Sorry, if you think I'm being patronizing by saying that, I'm sorry. 17, 7 and 8. It is the first book of the Bible. It's page 14. What will be great is this weekend, what we'll do is, Sarah, if you can just start us off with the first reading, and then we'll just go along the rows and then go back along the row and then go that way along the row. Yeah? If you don't like reading, I understand that some of us won't like reading out loud. Just do me a favor. Tap the person who's coming after you and say, hey, just read instead of me, okay? And do it when we're not all looking, because that will save you embarrassment. If you don't like reading, then you don't like being public, fine. So just tap the person after you. So Sarah, if you're not happy, change jobs. Genesis 17, 7 and 8.
And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you, and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Thank you. So do you see, God says to Abraham, chapter 12, God said to Abraham, I want you to leave where you're living and go to the land of Canaan, and you're going to be... through you, I'm going to bless all the world. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. And here he says to Abraham that actually he's going to establish a special relationship with Abraham's descendants. He's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. Not that he's not God of the whole world. He's God of the whole world. The Bible makes that very clear. He created the world. But even though he's God of the whole world, he's going to reveal himself particularly to Abraham's descendants, and he is going to look after particularly Abraham's descendants. His promises are going to be particularly to Abraham's descendants. All the other nations with their false gods, unlucky, Israel's got the living God, the true God of the world, as their God. You better not get in their way. And so God is already gathering a particular people for himself, and it's Abraham's family, Abraham's descendants. Now, those descendants go into Israel, into Egypt, they become numerous, they get enslaved, and then you get all the plagues under Moses, and God brings this people, who are now so big that they're a nation, there's millions of them, there's over a million of them, he brings them out, and he takes them to Mount Sinai. And Exodus 19, Exodus is the next book in the Bible. Exodus 19, God says to this nation Israel, verse 5 and 6, wait until we're all there. If ever you get asked to read at church, always wait until everyone's there. You ever done that on Sunday and you're thinking, wait, we're not there? Always wait till everyone's there. Okay, Exodus 19, 5 and 6.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.
You see, God says to this now nation Israel, he says, you're my treasured possession. He says exactly what we just said, right? All the earth is mine. It's not that I don't own the whole world, but you're going to be my treasured possession. Among the world, I'm going to adore you particularly. Can you imagine hearing that from the living God? You're my treasured people. And then this stuff where he talks about them being, in verse 6, you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. People have got quite confused, I think, over what that verse is saying. By a kingdom of priests, I think he means you will be set apart for service to me. Holy means set apart, other. You're going to be a holy nation. You're going to be a set apart nation. A kingdom of priests, a kingdom of people who are in my service, set apart from the rest of the world who don't even know me. Yeah? You're going to be a set apart people. I'm going to treasure you, and you're going to be distinct from the rest of the world as my people. And so Israel thinks, yeah. but actually, by the time we get to the New Testament, we see that, as we get into Ephesians, if we go back there, we see that God's plan actually was always to extend those who were his people beyond just being Jewish people, but also Jews and Gentiles. So Ephesians 2, we've already looked at most of these verses, haven't we? But just can someone read from verse 19 to 22? It's 1175. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 19 to 22.
And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe?
That is chapter 1, sorry, sweet. Chapter 2, verse 19.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thank you. So before, when God had Israel as his special people, the Gentiles, well, they had nothing to do with God. Us, our ancestors, 2,000 years ago, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had no idea who the living God was. I'm not even sure if they were in the UK. I've got a lot of Irish in me. So, you know, they were Celts. They may have been down near Londinium that wasn't yet Londinium. They would have been running around this island somewhere, probably naked, with blue paint on their faces, because they thought somehow that summoned magical demonic power. They had no idea about the living God, the God of the universe. He had nothing to do with them. They had nothing to do with him. But now, he says, verse 19, the Gentiles, the rest of the world who believe in Jesus, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now God has brought Gentiles in to be part of his people. So he's been gathering this people from Abraham, Israel, the Gentile believers as well as the Jewish believers. And before we go further, let me just stop and say, can we see what the Lord says, what Paul says, God thinks of us who are his people? So that Jew-Gentile church is us now, effectively. I mean, it's 2,000 years on, but we're still in that same period of biblical history, the New Testament period, between Jesus' first coming and second coming. We are the Jew-Gentile church. my flatmate Ziggy, he's a Jewish believer, I'm a Gentile believer with a Jew-Gentile church. Not just me and him. But look at what he says, okay? He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Which different citizenships do we have represented here? I am a British citizen. Anyone other than a British citizen? Go on, Tom, what are you? And sorry, I'm so for it. Rebecca, is it? Yes. US citizen. Woo. I mean, that's really good in some countries, pretty bad in others, right? Like, anyone? Steph?
I'm also US.
Yeah, right. Is that it? Australian. I think that's great, right? Sorry. That is a compliment, by the way. When I go for the accent, it's the finest form of flattery. It's not... thanks, Sylv. You see, I think that people often say, don't they, a British passport, being a British citizen is pretty cool because you can get into lots of places. It gets you through a lot of passport controls. As I say, the US, I think, probably better than the British in some places. If you want to go to Israel and you've got an American passport, come in. Thank you for the cash. But in other places, far less good. Sorry, that wasn't meant to be a political statement. That's just a fact. So yeah, being a citizen of the UK, of America, of China, I mean, actually, these are all quite big nations, aren't they, in terms of like influence in the world. And we're all quite privileged in that regard. Actually, the Apostle Paul says that all of us who sit here tonight, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I don't have a passport, and if I went up to someone and said, oh, I'm a citizen of heaven, you must let me in, they'd probably be a bit like, yeah, where's your British passport, mate? You're not coming through. But as people who know the living God, to realise actually we're citizens of his kingdom, I mean, that's a really big deal, isn't it? My great, 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 great ancestors had no clue about this God, and actually I belong to his nation. But that's not all. It's not just citizens. See, that fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I really love being a Palumbo. That's my surname. I really love being a Palumbo. We are a great bunch. We are loud. We are funny. Sometimes we're offensive. I'm sorry. But we love hanging out. I really love my mum. I really love my mum. And I really love my grandfather. And I loved being in that family. I loved growing up under her. And I loved growing up under him. It was so, so precious to me. And actually, God says that we're part of his family. We're members of the household of the living God. Actually, whose household do you live in? Oh, I live in God's house. What? Which household do you belong to? Oh, God's. Yeah, you know. I don't know if you know him. I created the world. I mean, great to be a Palumbo, but wow, to be a member of the household of God, to be in his family. And then thirdly, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. You see, we've gone into building language, haven't we? In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I don't think he's talking about each of us individually having the Spirit there. Do you see, the Spirit's doing the work of building us all together into the building which God is going to dwell in for all time. Actually, not just am I a member of God's citizen, of God's city, a citizen of his kingdom, not just am I a member of his family, but I'm also part of the building with you guys, with everyone else in the church all over the world, throughout time. The Holy Spirit is connecting us all together like a big Lego structure, and on the last day, as it were, the fullness of time, God is going to sit in the midst of us. Some of you guys might be part of the sofa or part of the TV, I don't know, but God's going to dwell in the midst of us. The living God is going to make his home in the midst of us. The living God who is so holy that in the first temple, actually there has to be a holy of holies that separates sinful humans from him. Actually, you're going to become the building blocks of the new temple, as it were, the new building in which he's going to dwell. You're going to be the brick of his house. And you think, wow, God is going to dwell amongst us. We're the house that God is building for himself. That is what the Bible says the church is, this Jew-Gentile church. So from Abraham and his descendants to Israel, the nation, to the Jew-Gentile church. And can I say that often people get slightly confused and think, well, hang on, if it was just the Jewish people back then, how can he then let the Gentiles in? Without giving a full answer, let me say that if you look at 1 verse 4 again of Ephesians, It says, even as he chose us in him, us being the Apostle Paul and the saints who are in Ephesus, the Gentiles. And he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So do you see, it was always God's plan that these Gentile people would be part of his church. Before the foundation of the world, let alone before he chose Israel, God always intended that Pete Bennett was going to be part of his church. God always intended that. I know that's not a full answer as to how the two connect, but if you have done Romans, reread Romans 4 or Romans 9 to 11. If you're in Romans, great, we're nearly at Romans 4, and you'll soon be at Romans 9 to 11, where the Apostle Paul shows that it has always been the case that God intended Jewish and Gentile believers to be in his church, and that what he did was he gathered Jewish believers, and then he gathered Gentile believers, and is gathering Jewish and Gentile believers, and used one to get the other in every time. Paul says that he's always wanted to have Jewish and Gentile believers as part of his church. But that's not the end of the plan. It is amazing, isn't it, to think we are part of God's family. It's amazing to think that we're citizens of his kingdom, even if we're not currently home. But if that was the end of the plan, I mean, great, but is this it, God? Surely you've got something better planned. Yes, he does. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Where all of the church throughout all of history will be finally gathered. Wait for the flicking to end.
After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
Thanks, buddy. Yeah, so currently there's a few of us. Great. On that last day, there's going to be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, a number that you cannot count. You look around and you just think, oh my goodness, this is the biggest thing I've ever seen. And we're all going to be standing in robes of purity, white robes, because we've been washed clean of all of our sin. We're going to be standing there pure before the living God, and all of us are going to be screaming to him, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne in the middle of us." We're looking at him. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Delighting together for all eternity as we're gathered visibly, physically, before God the Father and the Lord Jesus. All of us together, a number that you couldn't imagine. And you look and you think, wow, you saved all of us from all over the world throughout all of time. How amazing that you saved us. Salvation belongs to you, as we're so delighted that he's been gathering this people for himself. Actually, that's what we're going to spend all eternity doing. That's the plan. That God would gather for himself a people from all over the world who would praise him and praise the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, for the salvation plan that they have been bringing about. So, as seen throughout the Bible, God's plan is for a church. And can I say, thirdly, as will be seen for all eternity. So, God's plan is for a church. It has always been a church, a plan for a church. You get to Revelation and you see the fullness of that plan. And it's a plan that will be seen for all eternity. So the church will be with God forever. Stay in Revelation chapter 7. And if the person who reads next, could you read from verse 9 again, but then go all the way down to verse 17.
After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne, and round the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
So do you see verses 9 and 10? He sees this picture of all of us standing there, all of his church. And he says, who are these people? And he says, they're those who have come out of the great tribulation. That is, they're the ones who have survived the world, still believing in me. And then you get the picture, 15, 16 and 17, what it's going to be like for all of us who are there from that moment on. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They'll hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I was struck that I don't really grasp that this is my future. If I'm part of the church, this is my future. This is the future for God's people. So I thought, have a minute on your own, thinking about what it will be like gathered around the throne of God the Father and Jesus the Lamb. Picture it. I mean, insofar as you can, picture it. How will it feel to look on the living God as you serve him? As you serve him night and day and he's pleased with your service, how will it feel? Or to be sheltered by his presence. I'm thinking, imagine it's a thunderstorm and you're unprepared and you have a jacket and you shelter under the jacket. Do you know what I mean? You often see people running to the tube, sheltering under a jacket. But imagine that's the presence of the living God, the God of the universe, and his presence is sheltering you. You know when you feel the sun beam down on you and it's so warm, it just warms you. An almost tangible presence of the living God. Or to have Jesus in our midst. I mean, Imi, it's great having you here, but imagine if instead of Imi, you had Jesus there in our midst. Jesus is just sitting there. God said that's actually going to happen one day to his church. Jesus is going to be in our midst. And he says he's going to be shepherding us perfectly. That's looking after us, guiding us, leading us. Oh, Jesus, I don't know what to do. Do that. Oh, yeah, great, thanks. Perfectly shepherding us, the Lord Jesus. And the thing I find really tough to get my head around is we've just spent a few moments thinking about reality. It's so different from what we see around us that it's tough to think it's real. I find it really tough to think it's real, but that's the reality. That's the plan God is working everything towards. Jesus in the midst of his people, Jesus over his people, a people gathered under the lordship of Jesus. God's plan is to gather a people who will live under Jesus' rule forever. And when you realize that, isn't it amazing to be part of the church? What do you want to be part of? The church, please. The church is going to be with God forever. And I've put down there, unlike this fallen creation. So just flick to Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned as a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, and any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Wipe this down, for these words are written, and this is true." And he said to me, "If it is done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of without payment. The one who conquers will have the heritage, and I will be their God, and it will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the deserters, and the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portions will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Thanks, buddy. Some of that very similar to what we saw in chapter 7. Yeah? You've got the spring of the water of life. You've got the wiping away of every tear from our eyes. But actually we see here that the world is not going to make it through. The creation is not going to make it through. So verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Or the end of verse 4, "The former things have passed away." The church will be with God forever, unlike this fallen creation. I was thinking the sun is impressive as far as objects go. Yeah, all of us in this room versus the sun in a fight, the sun would win. Yeah, you would get I don't know how many light years towards it before you burnt up. Yeah, in fact, you wouldn't even get there because you'd have died from lack of oxygen before that, I understand. But us versus the sun wins. All of St. Helens versus the sun wins, okay? I mean, the sun is impressive as far as things go. If you said to the world, what do you value more, the sun or the church? The sun, please, thank you. And yet to God, the church is much more valuable than the sun. To God, the church is much more valuable than the sun or the moon or all the stars. They're going to be passed away. The whole of this earth is going to go. It's going to be recreated. It's going to be perfected, made new in such a transformatory way that he describes it as passing away. Oh, the sun, whoop, gone. I say the sun or the moon because later in the chapter he says there's no need for the sun or the moon. You've got God there now. The sun's amazing. Well, the sun's going. Get over it. You want to know what's amazing? It's his church. His church is what's going to last forever. Verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride." That's talking about the church. Actually, this fallen creation's going to go. So I thought, not only do we realise how valuable the church is to God, but what else is it that we are investing in instead of the church? What else in this creation do we give our time to above his church? Because do we see that it will not last anywhere near as long as his church? I realise I may be about to touch on hallowed ground, but your degree, your sport, your job, your looks, anything you ever buy with any money that you ever earn, it will all pass away with this earth. And yet I devote so much of my time and so much of my energy to those things that are not going to last. They're not going to make it past the day where God passes away this world. The church will. Only the church will last. And I thought, those in your CU, or those in your flat, maybe if you live with Christians, those who aren't involved in a church, I mean, us here, I presume, well, I know all of you, so yeah, you're all involved in a local church. I've got to be careful when I say this, but some people who are not here tonight, who are on the fringes of St. Helens, and they made excuses why they didn't want to come, but really they just didn't think it would be that valuable to be here. Those people, how are we going to convince them that they are making an awful investment? Whatever it is that they're choosing instead of the church, how are we going to convince them they have made an awful investment? What are you doing, guys? That's not going to last forever. I was thinking about a time a few weeks ago when instead of doing my work, I think it was Thursday morning, instead of doing my work, I played a computer game for a few hours. And you think, what are you doing? So I shouldn't admit that to you guys, right? You pay my salary. What am I doing? What a waste of time when I'm supposed to be involved in something that's going to last for eternity. Why not invest in the church? What an amazing investment. Only the church will last. Unlike this fallen creation. And unlike the rest of humanity, I mean, this is hideous to read, but 21:1-8, can someone just read from verse 7 again? Or the next person, just from verse 7.
What, just 7 and 8?
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Dave.
The one who conquers is, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
I mean, it's sobering, isn't it? But it's supposed to be. I mean, how terrifying to face the second death, to not be part of God's eternity, his new creation. And I think, praise the Lord for the church. Praise the Lord that I am part of the church. Praise the Lord that I will not face the second death. Because look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, what he's just spoken about. And I'll be his God and he'll be my son. Actually, the book of Revelation is written to the persecuted church in the first century. And he says, I want you to endure. I want you to endure the suffering of this world. I want you to conquer it. To conquer that suffering, to get to the end. If you keep on believing in me, if you stay part of my church, if you conquer, then you'll have this heritage. The Lord's saying, stick with me, stick with the Lord Jesus, stick with his church, in spite of all the suffering and stick that you get, because you get this heritage rather than if you're faithless, if you're cowardly, if you turn your back on the Lord Jesus and his church. Well, then you get the second death. Do we see how valuable the church is to God? And do we see how valuable the church is for us? Actually, God adores the church. It's been his plan from the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, to the end, the fullness of time. A plan to gather a people for himself who are praising him. Salvation belongs to our God and the Lamb. But also how valuable for us. Thank you so much that I can be part of your church. Thank you that I can be part of the only thing that's going to last from this universe. Thank you that I can be part of the thing that's going to last forever rather than face the second death. Thank you that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus and with you for all eternity. So that's all I'm going to say. We've got... Beautiful. We've got about 15 minutes before we head over. In groups... discuss three questions, and I will tell you when to stop talking so that you have time to pray. How's that? So just get on with the three questions.